This is TH 108. I'm sorry. This is TH 108, week number two, class number two. And we're going to pick up here in the outline. We were talking about the cross that Jesus is bearing, or the cross that we're to bear, that Jesus told us we're supposed to bear. And that cross that we bear cannot be something that he couldn't bear for us. In other words, sickness and disease, tragedy and so forth, these are things that he bore. But the cross we're to bear has to be something that he couldn't bear for us. Another way to think of it is, if he says to take up your cross and bear it, it means we have to have the ability to take up sickness and disease by choice. Well, do we do that? No. We have to have the ability to take up a car wreck by choice. Well, do we do that? No. The cross we bear has to be something we can take up and lay down whenever we feel like it, by our choice. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying here on this? So therefore, the cross that we bear cannot be things that just come into our lives because they're things we didn't choose to bear. The cross that we bear can't be our husband or wife that decides to leave us, because that's not our choice. You know what I'm saying? Unless we kick them out, praise the Lord. So the cross that we bear has to be something that we by choice can pick up or lay down whenever we feel like it. Now let's look at some things. Leaving your finger or a marker here in Luke chapter 14. Look back over in Mark chapter 12. And beginning in verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, Jesus and some of the other religious leaders and so forth, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, if you look back over in Luke, this goes right along with what Jesus said in verse 26, 27. "If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he can't be my disciple. And whoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple." In other words, you have to love me more than anything, or you can't be my disciple, which is exactly what he was talking about back over there in Mark chapter 12. Now look in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, take a look here in verse 46. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now notice closely here in this. There are a lot of people that have taught that this rock we build our house upon is Jesus. That's not true. Jesus said, "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man that built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock." Okay, what's the rock? The rock is what he has told, his word. It's what he's told us to do. If we do what he has said to do, then we're building our house, our life, our ministry, everything about us upon a foundation that is going to withstand everything, every storm that comes along, and it will not crumble. And he says, but if you do otherwise, if you hear, how can I hear? I have to go to him to hear. You see what I'm saying? So I have come to him. Now I'm hearing what he says to do, but I'm not doing it. Not doing his word is trying to build your house, your life, your ministry on that which cannot sustain what God has originated. Therefore, I have the responsibility, if I'm going to be successful in the eyes of God, I have to build my house, my life, upon what he has said. This goes along with what Jesus is talking about in Luke 14, 28 through 30, where he's talking about building the tower. He said, you got to sit down first and count the cost. Otherwise, you know, if you don't finish it, people are going to look at you and mock. He began to build a house, but it didn't have what was necessary. To paraphrase this, we made a decision. By golly, I'm called to be an evangelist. And then the ministry flops, or the ministry in God's eyes is not a success. And it's because we didn't have what was necessary to finish the call. What's necessary to finish the call? Hearing what he says and doing it. Likewise, when we come in contact with the enemy, if we're going to beat the enemy, even though it looks like the odds are stacked against us, what he's talking here, what king going to make war against another sits down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with him with 20,000, cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the others are way off, he sends ambassadors and desires conditions of peace. When it looks like we're outnumbered, we have a choice. Do what Jesus said to do or compromise with the enemy. And if we do what Jesus says to do, even though it looks like we're outnumbered, we win, praise God. We will not lose. We will come out ahead. It doesn't mean that victory, or the victory he's talking here, it's not victory as defined by human terms. It's victory in the realm of the Spirit by accomplishing what God wants done. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, the sower sows the word. And in verse 20, it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Well, this goes along with what he's saying. If you look in Mark chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, or 17 through 19. If I take the word of God and I sow it, and I stand true with it, what's going to happen is this. I'll bear the fruit of that word in my life. But he says here in verses, in 16, he talks about people that heard the word, and at first they received it with gladness. But in verse 17, they have no root in themselves, they endure for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. In other words, I'm loving my family, my wife, my children, my life, everything about, I'm loving it more than I am what he's telling me to do. Because listen, one of the greatest afflictions or attacks that you're going to face in life when it comes to serving God is going to come from within, not from without. Meaning, family who doesn't understand. Family members. Now, you may be walking in harmony with your husband or wife relative to your calling. Let me give you an example, okay? It's when the family, like the aunts and the uncles, or the cousins, or the brothers and sisters, or whoever it would be, every time they have a party, every time they have a reunion, every time they have a fellowship, everything, every time they ever do anything, they always schedule it on Sundays. And they have absolutely no respect for you and your commitment to God and what you're doing for the Lord. And it's not that they couldn't do it on Saturdays. It's just that they don't care. And what makes it even worse is when some, if not all of them, profess to be Christians. And they schedule all these kind of functions on Sundays. And you sit back and you think, okay, what am I going to do now? You know, I've got a responsibility there at my church. And yet, every cousin that has a birthday party, it's always on a Sunday. Every aunt and uncle that has a birthday party or an anniversary party, it's always on a Sunday. Every time somebody retires, the party's on a Sunday. In other words, every social event in your family is always on a Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be so legalistic that you never miss church for anything at all, period. But what I'm saying is, in some cases, in some families, this is a pattern. That everything, because some people have big families, and everything they do, it's always on a Sunday. And you just go ahead and try, just one time, just try. Bringing up, could we maybe do this on a Saturday sometime? Well, Sunday's the most convenient. Okay, why is that? Well, we're all busy on Saturday. Oh, why aren't you busy on Sunday? If you got time for a party, you got time for busy. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, anyway, that's just maybe a simple illustration, but what I'm getting at is your family sometimes will be what he's talking about here in Luke, the persecution that comes against you, the having no root, you endure for a time, but when the affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, you're offended. In other words, you fall away, you give in, you cave in, and so forth. And there's so much more we could teach on this. We just don't have time for it tonight. But if you go back over to Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now this word forsake, it does not mean that you ignore and reject your family or other things in life. It does not mean that. What it does mean in the Greek, it's a word that means turn your back on to keep in proper order. Or in other words, you know, all of the, you have your priorities in order. That's a good way to put it. You have your, okay, think of it like this. Let's just think about this for a moment. Let's say you're called to be a pastor, all right? Or you're called to be an evangelist. And here you are, you're pastoring a church. Now, maybe this has never crossed your mind, but pastors work every Sunday. Okay? So how's that going to fit in with the family birthday parties? The family retirement parties, the family get-togethers. I mean, and, you know, like 6, 7, 8, 10 times a year, the family wants to get together. I'm not saying that's the way it is in all your families, but some of you understand what I mean. How's that going to fit in? How are you going to work this out? And let's say that you are an evangelist. Evangelists work a lot of Sundays when they're traveling or whatever. So what do? Cancel the church that's asked you to come and preach because somebody now is going to have a birthday party? Because many evangelists, they're booked a year or two in advance. So what do you call the church and say, look, I'm sorry, I know you've been waiting, you know, for, you know, 12 months for me to be there, but, you know, I'm going to have to cancel because I just got invited to my, you know, second cousin's nephew's sister's brother's uncle's, you know, baby party, birthday party. I mean, what are you going to do? Start canceling everything because of that? You say, no, 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 Brother Martin, you don't understand. You don't understand. When I'm in my ministry, that's when I won't compromise. Have you ever considered that God's waiting for you to stop compromising now before he promotes you in your ministry? Yes, but Brother Martin, I'd isolate my family. Now, hold on here. Hold on. Who's isolating who? Again, this is where some people have difficulty with this kind of teaching because they think what you're saying is church before family. No. What we're saying is the same thing that Jesus said, relationship with Jesus before family. Okay? There's a big difference in that. Your commitment has to be to Christ, not to the church. And when you love Jesus more than anything else, okay, this may sound simplistic. You can go to him and say, you know, Father, they're having a birthday party for Uncle Joe next month. And, you know, it isn't that I don't want to go, but I do have responsibilities at church. I'm an usher there at the church. Or, I mean, whatever you do. Father, I need to know from you, because I'm a workman serving you, not my family, and not my church. I'm a workman serving you. Do you want me to be at church on the Sunday of this reunion, this party? Or do you want me to stay in church and miss this? And find out from him what he wants you to do. He may say, go to the party. Because there may be some people's lives there he wants you to touch in a very unique way. Or he may say, you need to miss this one. You need to be there in church. See, this is a whole different way of thinking for many Christians. And it's because there is an imbalanced teaching, and we're not going to go off on this, but there's an imbalanced teaching in the body of Christ that talks about how you're supposed to relate to your family. And how family is supposed to be, you know, such a high priority. Well, family is supposed to be a high priority, but Jesus Christ has to be number one. And when you get that, all of this in order, You're going to be doing everything God wants you to do. Now, you may not be doing everything people want you to do, but you will be doing everything that God wants you to do, and that's the most important thing. Because he says, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to be able to adequately let me lead you into, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I won't want. If you want me to lead you into the places of not want, of no lack, you've got to be a disciplined follower. If you want me to lead you to the green pastures and the still waters, the spiritual refreshing, I mean, all these things that if you want me to do this for you, if you want me to really be the shepherd to lead your life, you have to love me more than anything or anyone. Now, the downside of this, in some cases, man, I'll tell you what, you may fight the greatest battle of your life. And that's where you better learn to be on your knees and pray, because the strength of God is the only thing that's going to get you through this battle that you'll fight, your family coming against you, and so on and so forth. All of this that I'm talking about, these are all things that Jesus could never bear for us and never do for us. The cross that we take up and bear in Luke chapter 14, the cross that we're bearing is not our ministry call. The cross that we're bearing is loving Jesus more than anything or anyone. That's the cross that we bear. Because if we're going to get the promotion from God the way that he wants to promote us and use us, if we're going to get the anointing from God that he wants to pour out into our lives, we have to come to the place of loving him more than anything else and loving him more than anyone else. That is the cross that he could not bear for us. That's the cross we have to take up. And so why does he call it a cross? Well, because of some of the things that I've talked about here tonight. When you're loving Jesus more than anything or anyone, including your own life, at times, symbolically now, okay? Symbolically, it can feel like you're being crucified. Let me give you an example. Jesus may be leading you, and here you are, you're following him. And I mean, you've made this commitment. And so here, you know, you're going along, things going okay. And boy, one day, here it is, you know, 5 years later of being his disciplined follower, 5 years later, he says, during a time of prayer, it's like he just pulls up a chair and he sits down next to you. And he says, now, these last 5 years have been a time of great growth for you. And you've done a lot of wonderful things for me as I led you along the path of the life that the Father had designed for you. But now you've got a very difficult challenge ahead of you. Here's what we need you to do. We need you to quit your job and move 500 miles away to another city. Now, we'll help you find a job there, but it's not going to pay as much as what you have right now. But this is what we need you to do at this point. You don't do it tomorrow. You think about this and you pray about it. And then you come back and you let me know what your decision is. Then I'll tell you when to start making your plans to move. Now, think about this. Oh, come on now, Brother Martin. He wouldn't tell somebody to do that. Let's see. Who is that fella, Abraham? Leave your family and your home, and I'll take you to a land that you don't even know. And it wasn't until he stepped out and started following God that eventually God was able to get him to the place to show him that land. But at the time Abraham made a decision to follow God, he didn't know for sure where he was going. Didn't have a clue. He just knew God said do it. So he packed up and left. Now, if that were to ever happen to you, try explaining that to your family. Try explaining that to your lost family members, to your lukewarm family members. Let me get this straight. You're making $138,000 a year, and your company provides you with a car. Your insurance, your health insurance, everything's paid for. And there's a provision in your company to where at the end of the year, you get a minimum bonus of $50,000. Plus, your company has set up a college fund for all three of your kids. And you're telling me that God said, quit and move out to the middle of nowhere and take a job making $48,000 a year?
Are you crazy? Are you nuts? Are you both?
See what I mean? But when you love Jesus more than your own life, to use this as an example, you're not going to worry about the paycheck. You're not going to worry about the health insurance. Now listen, whoever's hearing this, don't you get goofy and quit your job and say, but Mike said to quit the job because I love Jesus. I did not say that. Don't get weird on me here. I don't want letters from mad wives coming in on my desk. I don't want to hear this. I'm creating a scenario here, all right? Not an instruction of grace. But if that were to happen, can you see how that at that point, after 5 years, you now are facing the possibility of the affliction of the criticism coming your way to where you'll say, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I just can't do this to my family. See? Now listen, if God were ever to say anything like that to anybody and give them that kind of an instruction and tell them this is the next step on the path, you're not going to suffer lack. And what I mean by that is, he's already got a plan for you. Now, I'm not what it would be. I mean, you know, I'm not prophesying into somebody's life. I'm just saying you have to trust him. Be like Abraham. You have to trust him. And God will help you out. The cross that we have to bear is making a decision to put Jesus Christ first in our lives. Now listen, I'm just going to share from me. I'm just going to open up, be honest here with you. More than once over the years, I've sat down and looked at my own life, and me, how I live. Well, I mean, here I am doing what I do. Yet, looking on the inside and trying to figure out, do I love Jesus more than anything or anyone? Am I compromising in areas of my life, and I just don't want to admit it? You say, oh, come on, Brother Martin, you don't do that. Well, you know, you can have your own opinion if you want, but the thing is, I have to be willing to be that honest with me to figure out if I really love Jesus as much as I'm supposed to love him. I mean, am I really, do I meet his criteria for being a disciple? It doesn't matter what it looks like to other people. I mean, anybody can put on a show. What matters is what's in my heart. And what does God see? And what am I doing? See, that's the cross that we have to bear, is to love him more than anything else. And he says that we have, can you see just here tonight, just what I've shown you in this little bit, can you see why it's so important to study to show yourself approved unto God? Otherwise, you come away with a misinterpretation of this whole thing that Jesus is saying right here. Our cross is to love him more than anything. In John chapter 8, turn over there. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now this is interesting because to continue in his word means there has to be a starting point. And then there has to be a place of continuation or an ongoing experience. He says continue. I mean, he doesn't say end. Now what I mean by that is this. We have a starting point. What's the starting point? Well, let's just say it like this. The starting point is, oh God, I want to be pleasing in your sight. What is your will for my life? And God says, well, now that you've asked, the first thing, the first instruction is I want you to read my word 30 minutes a day. That's the first thing I'm telling you to do. So that's my starting point. If I continue in his word, it means that I apply the starting point and go from there. Now that's just an illustration. A disciplined follower will be established on God's word, not what man tells him about God's word. It's very important. Again, this kind of goes back to what we say here, what I've said so many times. You know, don't just take my word for it. You know, get in the scripture, study them for yourself, and pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost confirm or deny what I'm telling you. And it doesn't bother me to say that because I know if you do, see, that's the most important thing, is that you have that kind of relationship with the Lord, that you seek him. A disciplined follower will focus more on God than a church, organization, or denomination. You are not called to follow the doctrine of your denomination or, you know, your church organization. That is not what you're called to do. You are called to follow the doctrine of truth established in God's word. And if you study God's word through the glasses and the filter of an organization, then everything you read in God's Word will be interpreted through those glasses. See what I mean? Therefore, you've got to take off whatever glasses exist, whatever filters exist, and study the Word of God to be approved by Him. A disciplined follower will exalt truth over tradition, even if there is a price to pay. I know of a pastor, a really neat guy. I mean, if you're ever around him, you just want to sit around him. He's just a lot of fun to be with. And he was a part of a denomination, and he got a hold of what it meant to pray in tongues and the value of the change that would take place as a result of praying in tongues. So he began introducing that to his congregation. Well, some of the people didn't like it, and they called headquarters, and headquarters came in, and they told him, stop this. You know, it's kind of like what the Pharisees, religious leaders, said to Peter and John. He said, stop preaching in that name. And they said, well, you tell us which makes more sense, obey man or obey God. Well, they told him. And this guy, I mean, you know, he was full-time, he was paid, and there were benefits, whole nine yards. And they said, you know, stop this. And he said, well, I can't. And he showed them in Scripture what he was preaching and why. And they said, well, we just don't go along with all of that. And the end result, he lost his church. They kicked him out. And so he had nothing. He didn't have income. He had nothing. But he took a stand for God's Word. Well, what happened not long after that, now let's just go to the end of the story. He's pastoring. The church he's pastoring now, as I understand it, is bigger than the church that they kicked him out of. And there's more going on now than what there was back then. And it's because he took a stand for what is right. And there was a price to pay. But he loved Jesus more than he did what he had. A disciplined follower will be disciplined in the Word of God. Will be disciplined in the Word of God. Now let's start talking about this whole thing of studying the Word. We've up to this point, we've really been laying a foundation as to why we have to approach studying God's Word from a very specific foundation or perspective. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. What we want to look at is the right way, okay? Now, first look in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And let's look here at a couple of verses, some instructions that God was giving. And really, these instructions are very prophetic. In verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now look over, if you have a marker, you could put it in Joshua, because we will come back to this at some point. Now look over in Psalm chapter 1. You're going to see a passage that's very similar. It's not word for word, but it's very similar in its message. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now let's take a look here at this. Because what we're seeing, in a manner of speaking, are primary principles of Bible study and meditation. And that's what we want to look at first. Because he's telling us in Joshua and in Psalm, that Psalm chapter 1, that we have to meditate in the Word of God continually on an ongoing basis. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do this. We want to focus on the way that's going to be the most beneficial for us, going to produce the greatest results. So as far as the primary principles of Bible study and meditation, first off, number one, focus on one entire book or passage. Focus on one entire book or passage. Now, short books such as 1 John or Colossians are good to start with. And what we've done here in the syllabus, we've listed approximate reading times of some New Testament books. And I'll just tell you how we came up with this. I sat down with a stopwatch and started reading and timed myself and didn't stop till I was done with each book. I did not rush. I took my time. So it will take approximately 50 minutes to read the book of Romans, 50 minutes to read 1 Corinthians, 31 minutes to read 2 Corinthians, 17 minutes to read Galatians, 16 minutes to read Ephesians, 9 minutes to read Philippians, 9 minutes to read Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. And you see, you know, we keep working our way down this list. And quite frankly, it shouldn't take much more than an hour to read any one book. Now, Revelation isn't listed here, but it shouldn't take really much more than an hour to read any one book. But look at all the books in here that are under 15 minutes. Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. I mean, quite frankly, the majority of the New Testament, it's going to take about 15 minutes or less to read each book. And quite frankly, this really, when you see it in black and white like this, it's an indictment on us who don't read. I mean, think about it. You could sit down and read the book of 2 John. It's only going to take about 2 minutes. And how can we say that we don't have time to read? And listen, guys, I'm going to admit to you, there have been times in my life where, I didn't read. I didn't take time today to read. I just got all worked up and everything else. And then, you sit here and you look at this. It's like, we're crying out loud. It would only take me 11 minutes to read 1 Timothy. So what's my problem? I can tell you what the problem is. There's a work of deception going on in our lives that comes from the enemy to keep us blinded to the fact that we can take 11 minutes out of our day and read 1 Timothy. Or 9 minutes out of our day and read Colossians. 9 minutes. 9 minutes. Think about it. I mean, maybe you watch TV till 11 o'clock at night. And, 11 o'clock's your bedtime. But what if you made 11:10 your bedtime? And you read for just 10 minutes. I mean, some people, they read for hours. But what I'm saying is, when you see it like this, it kind of hits you right between the eyes. That I just don't have an excuse for not reading something. And with these shorter books, starting with one entire passage or one entire book, well, my goodness, you could meditate on the book of Titus easily. If it only takes about 5 minutes, and you plan on reading for a half an hour, that means you could read the book of Titus 6 times in a half an hour. Now that's pretty, kind of makes you feel guilty, doesn't it? So we don't want to talk about that, do we? Hallelujah. Now, for all of these books that we have listed here in your syllabus, which it's all really all the books from Romans to Jude, okay? The four Gospels aren't in here. If you were to read all the books from Romans to Jude, it would take you roughly 312 minutes, which is about 5 hours and 12 minutes, okay? Now, I know, who sits down for 5 hours and 12 minutes? But what I'm trying to drive home a point that it's not as much as what we sometimes think. An example of a single passage. Now, we've listed entire books, but let's take a look at an example of a single passage. Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And let's see here. Take a look at verse 1. It says that it came to pass as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Okay, so what are we seeing here? We're seeing an invitation extended by the Pharisee to Jesus to come into my house and eat lunch, okay? So he goes there. And when he gets in, there's the guy there that needed healing. Well, jump over to verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, said unto him, etc., etc. In other words, where it says in verse 15, one of them that sat at meat, one of the dinner guests, one of the other people that were invited to eat this lunch. Then if you look in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. What's happened? Lunch is over. and there are people following him. You say, well, where did the great multitudes come from? All right, I'll give you a little side journey here. Back in those days, when a very important Pharisee, or priest really, would invite a well-known teacher to his home for a meal, many times that meal would take place in the outer court of the home. You could call it like the garden or the porch area, something like that. And then we have it all set up for the meal where the people would come, they would sit down, and those who were not invited were many times allowed to come into the court area and stand around the perimeter or stand just outside the gate and listen. Now, this wasn't always because the Pharisee wanted to be nice to everybody, but it was in part because the Pharisee was trying to look good in front of everybody. In other words, look at my beautiful home. Look at my beautiful porch, the courtyard. Look how beautiful everything is. And look who I have been able to get to come to my home. Not only this highly esteemed teacher, but here's Rabbi Rabinowitz. And all, I mean, here are all these very important people that are here in my home. Now, the rest of you, we'll let you sit around. So sometimes it was a thing of pride that was going on here. And the people would sit and they would listen to the discussion, to the teaching that was taking place. Well, when the meal was over, the teacher would get up and leave, and many times the people would follow after the teacher with questions about what had just been taught. Okay, what do we see here in verse 25? And there went great multitudes with him. So what we're seeing is the meal is over, and these people are following him. And Jesus turns around and he says, you know what, guys? I appreciate you following me, but let me just point something out to you. If you want to be my disciplined follower, here's what it's going to cost you. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Well, where'd they come from? They were in the multitude in chapter 14, verse 25 that were following after him. It went with him. And he continues to teach. In verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In other words, now they're criticizing Jesus. Well, he continues teaching and continues explaining some things. And it continues over into chapter 16. It continues over. Now, if you got a red letter Bible, you can see it. How it just flows from one chapter to the next. Continues over into chapter 17. And it ends in chapter 17, verse 10. So this whole passage starts in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and ends in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So if you were going to meditate on what Jesus is saying here, you'd have to start with chapter 14, verse 1, and you would end in chapter 17, verse 10, because look what happens in chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria. In other words, we're starting a new story, or we're starting a new passage. You see this? So this is an example. Let me give you another example. Turn to John chapter 13. And this is something, what I'm sharing with you right now, is something a lot of people haven't considered before when it comes to Bible study. And here's the thing. When you pray in the Spirit and you ask the Holy Ghost to help you understand where does a passage start and end, He'll do it. Just like I've shown you here tonight with the Luke 14:1 through John 7, or through Luke 17, verse 10. Now in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, and it goes on to talk about Judas Iscariot. In verses 4 through 5, it talks to him about talks about how he's starting to wash their feet. And then Jesus, it continues on talking about him washing their feet. And in verse 21, he's troubled in his spirit, and he starts talking about somebody who's betraying him. Well, again, you know, this is speaking of Judas, who's mentioned earlier in this passage. And then Judas gets up and he leaves. And in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if you look down here in chapter 14, verse 1, you notice how it's in red letters? Notice how chapter 13, verse 38 is in red letters. So it's continuing. This whole thing that started in John chapter 13, verse 1 is continuing on into chapter 14, verse 1. Then if you look in chapter 15, you notice how chapter 15, verse 1 is read? And John chapter 14, verse 31 is read? The story continues. There's no break in this. So this teaching that he's giving to them is continuing. Same thing with the end of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16. You'll notice it's one big flow of red letters. There's no break in this whatsoever. In chapter 17, Jesus says, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," and now he begins to pray. Well, who's with him when he's praying? All these people that were with him at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1, everybody but Judas that was there is now here in chapter 17, verse 1. They're hearing him pray this. And if you carry over through all the way to the end of chapter 17, verse 26, it's also in red. You see that? But now look what happens in chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered. And so you can see in chapter 18, verse 1, we're beginning a new passage. We're beginning a new segment, a new part of this story. In other words, what I'm getting at, what we just saw was an entire passage of Scripture that began in John chapter 13, verse 1, and ended in John chapter 17, verse 26. Now, I want to point something out to you. No, I don't. We're out of time for this class session. Sorry. come back in about 5 minutes, and then I'll point something out to you. Praise the Lord.